Amen. Again, as I already mentioned, we've been looking at different means of grace God has given his people to remain faithful when following Jesus gets hard. You know, contrary to what we would like to think, contrary to what maybe some people may lead you to believe, that the Christian life is not always lived on the mountaintop. There are seasons in the Christian life of discouragement. There are seasons of suffering. There are seasons of temptation, seasons of confusion and opposition. There are seasons in the Christian life, if you live this thing out long enough, where your faith will be tested. And so kind of left to ourselves, in the midst of those seasons, there can really be this danger that begins to develop. See the hardship that we encounter can lead to a sort of spiritual drift. As in the midst of hardship and opposition, we can begin to doubt God's word, and maybe we can even begin to doubt God himself. But the good news is that in his goodness, God has provided means. He has granted us different ways by which the believer can be strengthened, can be sustained, and can be helped to persevere. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the Word of God. God has granted us his Word to equip us, to train us, to teach us, to correct us. Last week, we looked at the throne of God. We looked in Hebrews chapter 4 and talked about the truth that in the midst of trouble, the believer has access to the very presence of God. That because of Jesus as our high priest, like we don't have to wait on another man to intercede for us, but we always, at all times, have access to the throne of God. And there we can get mercy and grace in our time of need. This morning, we turn from the Word of God and the throne of God to look at the people of God. So Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 23 to verse number 31. Beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The title for today's message is The Grace of Gathering. The Grace of Gathering. Recent studies here within the past several years have shown that there are more than 225 million Americans who self-identify as Christian. Two-thirds of America would say that they are Christians. Yet those same studies found that only about 1 in 4 Christians can be found gathering in a local assembly on any given Sunday. Just 25% of that 225 million believers. In 2025, Barna found the average churchgoer attends 1.6 times a month. Roughly 2 out of every 5 Sundays, the American Christian can be found gathering with the people of God. I want to be careful here, because I realize there are very real reasons why some people are not able to gather with God's people as much as they would like to. But the truth of the matter is, for most believers, the reason why we neglect the gathering is not because of necessity, but rather it is because of convenience. Studies, again, I believe, would prove that true. 2019, Barna found that 44% of Christians, almost half of Christians, said that attending church is not an essential part of their faith. You know, while that may feel normal here in America, right, it's something that we may be culturally used to, and we don't think it's really that big of a deal, I would submit to you this morning that this is completely foreign to biblical Christianity. You know, while we often view the church as a little more than a social gathering, or we view the church as just something that we get to check off once a week, Scripture presents the church, the local gathering of believers, as something much more important than that. As we look at Scripture, the church is not just a community, though it is. The church is a vital means of grace in the spiritual health of God's people. The church is one of the greatest tools that God uses to conform his children to the image and likeness of Christ. I believe that is what we see in our text this morning. As we step into our text this morning, we find Peter and John on the front end of what is going to become a long line of persecution. The book of Acts is the record of the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends and 3,000 are saved and baptized. Many people point and say that this was the time, the day, when the church was inaugurated. Then you move to Acts chapter 3, and we see that the same power that was experienced on Pentecost continues. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are at the beautiful gate of the temple, and there's a man there that is asking for money, a beggar. And Peter and John look at him and say, listen, we don't have money for you, but we have something greater. They say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And so there's this miracle that takes place, and this man begins to run around and shout and talk about what God has done for him. And so this really created this prime opportunity for Peter and John to use this miracle as a way for them to preach Christ crucified. And so we read in Acts chapter 3 how they begin to preach Christ as Lord and Savior to this crowd that gathers around them. But in the midst of their preaching, not everyone is pleased. Not everybody is happy about this miracle that has taken place. Rather, we read that the Jewish leaders send men to have Peter and John arrested. They're brought before the Jewish High Council, the Sanhedrin. This is the very same group of people that not long before had Jesus crucified on the cross. And so Peter and John are brought before this council, and this council threatens Peter and John. They threaten them by saying that they forbid them from preaching and teaching at all in the name of Jesus. Which brings us, I believe, to the tension of the text this morning. The question becomes, how will they respond? Right, like on the back end of this threat, on the back end of really their lives being in jeopardy for preaching Christ, like when obedience to Christ becomes dangerous, when faithfulness threatens their very lives, what will they do? When following Jesus gets hard in a very real way, how will they respond? You know, I think for many of us, if we were in Peter and John's shoes in that moment, we would be tempted to isolate, right? Like we just saw the power that the Sanhedrin had. We just saw them crucify Christ, and now they're saying if we keep it up, we are next. And so I think for many of us, we will be tempted to withdraw. We would be tempted to run and to hide. But as we look at the example of Peter and John this morning, what we find is that when following Jesus gets hard, when threat comes, they don't turn inward, but rather they begin to run outward. Verse 23 says that as soon as they were released, that is released from the Sanhedrin, this Jewish high council, they went to their friends. As we look at Peter and John's response to persecution this morning, some of you may be thinking, well, that's exactly what I do as well. When life gets hard, I run to my friends. But I want to recognize this morning that the word that is translated friends in the ESV is not really the best translation of the text. Rather, the Greek word that is used is more literally translated, they went to their own. Some translations will say they went to their own people. You see, the phrase their own, it carries this idea of a people whom they have this unique relationship with. Right? It's not just a sort of shallow friendship or acquaintance, but it's a people with whom they had this shared identity. It's a people with whom they had a sense of belonging, right? Like Peter and John don't just run to some vague group of friends, but rather when it says they went to their own, as we continue in the text, we see what it means that they went to their spiritual community, right? Like after their arrest and release, they immediately go to those with whom they share faith, identity, and mission. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, Peter and John returned to the other believers. Which I believe brings us to the first truth I really want to see in our text this morning. And that is that when following Jesus gets hard, and really we can really take this, you know, for the sake of our series, you know, we're talking about when following Jesus gets hard, but we can take this and apply it to life in general. Like when you come across hardship, when you come across difficulties, I believe this text helps us to see that the people of God, like believers, should run to the people of God. You know, as we look at the fledgling New Testament church, as we read throughout the book of Acts, we quickly come to recognize and see that they were a part of something that was much deeper than just friendship. They were a part of a covenant community. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, so what's the difference here? Well, I would say to you that friendship is centered on shared interests. While this biblical community, this covenant community, the church is centered on a shared foundation. You see, interests bring people together around what we enjoy. But this foundation, this shared foundation brings people together around what they believe. You can share interests with somebody, like you can enjoy the same things as somebody else, yet have a completely different foundation than that person. And so the church is formed on this foundation of Christ, right? Like our relationship with Jesus, this redeemed community. So when hardship comes, we should run to the people of God because we need people who have the same foundation as we do. You know, if you were trying to learn how to have a better golf swing, you wouldn't go to a baseball coach. If you were trying to learn how to shoot a three-pointer, you wouldn't go to a quarterback coach. Why? Because they have an entirely different foundation. In the same way, I would submit to you this morning that if you are a Christian, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, when life gets hard, why would you look for spiritual direction? Why would you look for guidance? Why would you look for wisdom from people who aren't following Christ? Why would you look for this kind of direction from people who do not share the same foundation as you? So we see they went to their own. They went to those who had the same foundation. But I believe also as we look at this text, we see that in moments of weakness, in moments of suffering, in moments of hardship, not only do we need people who share our faith, but you need people who know your life. Again, ESV says they went to their friends. More literally, they went to their own. As we look at that phrase, I believe it brings about this sense of belonging, right? Like they went to their own conveys this sense of nearness, right? Like there was a closeness, this intimacy with the people whom they ran to. If I can say it to you this way, Peter and John did not just run to Christians in general. Peter and John ran to their church. And they ran to people who knew them. They ran to people who loved them. They ran to people who were uniquely invested in their lives. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47, there at the end of the day of Pentecost, we find that from the very beginning, these believers, these New Testament believers, were deeply connected to one another. They cared for one another. They prayed for one another. They served one another. Their lives were really woven together in this radically intimate way. You know, while we believe, like as a church and personally, like I believe in the Big C Church. That is the church globally. Like we support and we are all for the kingdom. We're not about building a castle here, but we're about the kingdom of God. Listen, while we believe in the Big C Church, I want you to recognize there is something sacred. There is something very special about the local assembly. There is something very intimate and unique about the local gathering of God's people. You see, when you give yourself to a local church, when you give yourself to a local body, you are able to move beyond just mere acquaintances as you become deeply involved in one another's lives. You know, when life gets difficult, when following Jesus gets hard, as a believer, you need others who know you, right? Like who are committed to walking with you, who are committed to caring for you, to committed to praying for you, committed to helping you follow Christ. They went to their own. All right, so as we look at verse 23, we really see kind of this foundation, I believe. When following Jesus gets hard, right, they've been arrested by the Sanhedrin. They've been threatened. Do not preach the name of Christ. And they run to their own. So in this foundation, we see that when following Jesus gets hard, you need people who believe what you believe. And you need to go to people who know what you're facing, who know you intimately and relationally. Right, so when following Jesus gets hard, we first should run to the people of God. But then this brings us really to the next question I believe we face as we look at the text this morning. It really, as we begin to then walk that out into application, the first question is, where should I go? Right? Like where do I turn to? Like who should I surround myself with? Then I believe that the second question is, what should I receive? In other words, like what is it that the people of God are uniquely able to give me? Like, what is it that makes the people of God so special in these moments of hardship? Which brings us to the second movement of the text this morning. When following Jesus gets hard, believers need the people of God to help them see God rightly. We need the people of God to help us in the midst of our circumstances see God rightly. When Peter and John arrive back to their own people, they begin to report everything that the elders and the chief priest had said to them. Right? Like they come to the church, they come to their own people, and they tell them about the threat that has been made towards them. And as we look at verses 24 to verses 30, how did God's people respond? What we notice is they don't merely discuss the threat. They don't begin to complain about the elders, the chief priests. They don't begin to develop some kind of strategy by which they can kind of stay out of the way. But rather in verse 24, what we find is that their immediate response. Verse 24 says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed first. In difficult moments, who you turn to matters. Who you run to matters. Listen, you need people whose hearts are set on the same God, whose minds are shaped by the same truth, and whose lives are committed to the same mission to speak truth into your life. Why? Because hardship, Like difficulties have a way of distorting our perspective. Fear can cloud our judgment. Discouragement can make us lose sight of what is true. And so I would submit to you this morning that we need God's people to help us see God rightly. Verses 24 to verses 30, we find a model prayer. This really is a model prayer for every believer. Like, we can take this and we can apply this to our own lives as we pray. And I believe that we would pray prayers that please and glorify God every time. However, for the sake of this morning, in this prayer, I want to point out three God-centered perspectives that the people of God pour into one another to help us remain faithful. As we look at this prayer, we begin to break it down. We see these three perspectives that they pray over and to Peter and John that help us know how do we come alongside other believers when they're struggling, when they're threatened, when they're facing opposition, when they are afraid, when they find that following Jesus is difficult. I would say to you this morning, as we look at these three perspectives, this is why you need the church. First, you need the church because when following Jesus gets hard, you need somebody to remind you that God is powerful enough to handle your circumstances. You need the church to remind you that God is powerful enough to handle whatever circumstance it is you are facing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as an army is marching towards Judah, Jehoshaphat prays, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation." In 2 Kings 19, as King Sennacherib threatens Jerusalem and mocks Yahweh, King Hezekiah prays, "O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God who made the heaven and earth." Nehemiah chapter number 1, as Nehemiah hears that Jerusalem's walls remain broken, he sees that God's people are in distress. Nehemiah prays, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love." Listen to me, what you find in Scripture is that when God's people are faced with hardship, like when God's people are in the midst of difficulty, they begin prayer by reminding themselves who God is before they begin to plead for what they would like God to do. I would say this is exactly what the church does in Acts chapter 4. After hearing the threats towards Peter and John, they don't begin with the size of the threat. They begin with the greatness of God. Listen, they acknowledge that although earthly authorities, right, like the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, though these earthly authorities are threatening them, they have access to the true, they say, the sovereign Lord in heaven, the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. As they begin this prayer, they begin with the power and the authority of God. Why do you think that is? I would say it's because a right view of God produces a right view of our problems. When the bottom falls out, like when suffering comes into our life, when life begins to get overwhelming, if we are not careful, our problems can begin to get so large in our hearts and our minds that God then, in effect, begins to get very small. And so the church, the people of God, are able to help us lift our eyes above the threat. Like, they are there to come alongside us and help us to remember that there is no circumstance greater than the God who rules over it. The church is able to help us have the right perspective. When our faith is threatened, when our vision is cloudy, like when our perception is skewed, the people of God come alongside us to help us consider first, not our problem, but our sovereign Lord. Not like the church is able to point back at Scripture and remind us of the one who delivered Moses from the Red Sea, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, the one who delivered Daniel from the lion's den. The church helps us not only bring our problems before God, but they help us to remember that our problems are beneath God, that He is sovereign, that He is in control over it all. Listen, when following Jesus gets hard, you need believers. Right, those who have the same foundation, those who are going to think of the Lord in the midst of your hardship to remind you that God is powerful enough to handle your circumstances. But then also we see in our text that you need believers to help you remember that God is sovereign over your circumstances. As you then move from verse 24, as we see them talk about God as creator, as sovereign Lord, as master. In verses 25 to verses 26, the church, as they're praying. Remember, this is a prayer that Peter and John have come to them. They've told them what is going on, and the church immediately turns to the Lord in prayer. As you move to verse 25 and 26, they begin to quote Psalm chapter 2. There in verse 26, why did the Gentiles rage? The people plot in vain. The king of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalms chapter 2, David. This is a psalm of David. David is describing the nations, raging against the Lord and his anointed king. And so though it was written centuries before, we see here in this text and all throughout the New Testament that Psalms chapter 2 became a foundational messianic psalm that the church thought and viewed was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, all the Jews set themselves against the Lord. They set themselves against his anointed king. They set themselves against Christ, right? So the church is recognizing that their rebellion was not outside of God's control. As you move down to verse number 28, what do they say? So first they rehearse Psalms 2, and then they take the events of Christ, his crucifixion, and they say, this is the fulfillment of Psalms 2. But then in verse 28, they say that these people, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jew, the nations who raised, like those who plotted in vain, they did only whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This is why the psalmist says they plotted in vain. Because though their opposition was real, like their opposition accomplished the purposes of God. God used the evil of Herod. He used the evil of Pilate, of the Jews and the Gentiles as they crucified Christ to bring about the salvation of the world. Or like Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant and God used for good. So why does that matter, right? So as we look at this text, as we look at this prayer, why do they quote Psalms chapter 2? Why do they then bring in Christ and they see this fulfillment in Jesus? I would submit to you this morning that as they pray, they are reminding one another that the same God who sovereignly ruled over Christ's suffering also sovereignly rules over theirs. Listen, when following Jesus gets hard, when obedience gets costly, when discipleship brings sacrifice, you need the people of God to help you remember God is still in control. Listen, that he's not surprised, that he's not caught off guard, like that he has not abandoned his throne, that he has not forgotten his promises, that he is still working all things according to the counsel of his will. Then I want you to see this. One of the primary ways, the people of God, help us remember the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things at all times. One of the primary ways that the church helps us to have that perspective is by pointing us to the Word of God. This is why it is important that you go to the people of God. This is why it's important that you go to those with the same foundation, why you go to those who knows what God's word has declared. Because in the same way that the church helped Peter and John view their threats through the lens of Psalms chapter 2, listen to me, God's people are able to help you interpret your hardship through the lens of Scripture. Like when persecution comes, the people of God are able to remember what Paul said in Timothy, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When trials come, they can remind you of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says all things work together for good for those who love God. When suffering seems pointless, they can point you to the book of James, where he says to count it all joy when you come across trials, because God is using those trials to produce steadfastness in your life. Amen. The world sees hardship as an interruption to your life. But God's people are able to help you remember that hardship is oftentimes one of the primary tools that God uses to shape your life. Again, I would say, this is why you need the church. You need people who can help you interpret your circumstances according to what God has said and not just what you feel. Hardship creates blind spots. Listen, but a God-centered, Scripture-saturated community is able to help you see clearly. So why do you need the church? You need the church because when following Jesus gets hard, you need more than sympathy, friend. When following Jesus gets hard, you need more than just emotional support, though that is good. Like when you come across hardship and difficulties in life, you need to be reminded of truth. You need people who remind you who God is, what God has said, and what God is doing. When following Jesus gets hard, you need the people of God to remind you of the power of God, to remind you of the sovereignty of God. But then lastly, you need the church to keep your eyes on the purposes of God. As the church's prayer for the apostles comes to an end, I believe we find this radical reversal of the way we so often pray. In the midst of threat, like if we were in their shoes, like if this was somebody coming to us, I believe we would pray for protection. We would pray for God to grant them wisdom, right? Like we would pray for their comfort and their safety. And those are not bad things, right? Like we should pray that over one another. But in the midst of threat, what we find in Acts chapter 4 is that the church does not ask God to remove the hardship. Rather, the church asks God to help the apostles remain faithful in the midst of their hardship. Old Methodist pastor Phillips Brooks once said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women." He says, "Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task." Verses 29 and verse 30, the truth, or the church, moves from truths about who God is. He is powerful and he is sovereign, to a petition for what they want God to do. Grant to your servants boldness. Grant to your servants boldness. What a radical response to persecution this is. Listen, the church didn't say, maybe you should stop preaching for a little while. And the church didn't turn to them and say, maybe you should lay low until things calm down. The church looked at Peter and John in the midst of their threat, and they said, Lord, give them boldness. Here's a question for you this morning, church. Here's a question for all of us. Are you surrounded by people who give you permission to back away when obedience gets costly? Are you surrounded by people who give you permission to back away when obedience gets costly? Or are you surrounded by people who call you to remain faithful no matter the cost? As I'm talking about people who come alongside you in the midst of marital problems. And rather than saying, just do what makes you happy, they would pray, Lord, would you help them to love one another as Christ has loved them? Lord, would you help them to honor you in the midst of this struggle? Listen, I'm talking about, do you have people around you who come alongside you when life and work and kids begin to overwhelm you? And maybe you feel tempted to withdraw, who would pray, Lord, help them to seek first your kingdom. Lord, help them to not lose sight of what matters most. Like, do you have people who come alongside you when you are discouraged, when you are weary, when you are wondering, is following Jesus really worth it? Who don't just say, do whatever feels right, but rather would pray, Lord, won't you strengthen my brother, strengthen my sister? Lord, help them to keep their eyes on Christ. Lord, help them to remain faithful no matter the cost. Listen, it is of your utmost good, church, that you surround yourself with people who will call you to faithfulness and not fear, and purpose instead of ease. Listen, people who in the midst of everything life throws at you would pray above all, Lord, keep them on mission. Like, Lord, keep them faithful. Lord, keep their eyes on Christ. You know, but here is what I fear. What I fear is that when hardship comes, when trouble ensues, when questions arise, we often don't start with the church. We don't start with the people of God. And we don't start with those that God has given us. Because what we really want is not help. What we really want is not counsel. What we really want is not biblical advice in the midst of hardship. What we really want is affirmation. I think oftentimes what we really want is for people to tell us we're right. Like we run to people that we know are just going to justify our desires. We surround ourselves with people who we know will validate our feelings. But when life gets difficult, listen, when hardship comes, when questions arise, you don't need to surround yourself with people who are primarily concerned with how can I make you feel better. Rather, you should surround yourself with people who are primarily concerned with how can I help you remain faithful. Not people who are going to simply affirm you, but people who are going to sharpen you, right? Like you need to surround yourself with people who are going to press you, people who are going to challenge you, not for the fun, or like not just for the sake of challenging, but rather for the glory of God. So I want to ask again. This is a question we all really should be wrestling with and just asking ourselves. Are the loudest voices in my life, right? Like, are the people that I am surrounding myself with, are they calling me to comfort? Or are they calling me to faithfulness? Who have I surrounded myself with? This isn't an excuse for poor Paul exegesis, but for lack of time, I'm not going to be able to go into verse 31. However, I do want to point out in verse 31 we read, as a result of this prayer, Lord, grant them boldness. Lord, continue to work through them. The apostles were met with power. I just need you to know, I believe 100%. If you pray prayers like this, Lord, you are in control. Lord, you are sovereign. Lord, you are powerful. Lord, help me to remain on mission no matter what I face. He'll do the exact same thing in your life. When hardship came, Peter and John ran to their own people. They needed believers who would remind them of God's power, of God's sovereignty, who would constantly point them towards God's purposes. When the following Jesus gets hard, so do we. Listen, in difficult moments, who you turn to matters. You need people whose hearts are set on the same God, whose minds are shaped by the same truth, and whose lives are committed to the same mission. I hope you see it this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. I hope that it resonated with you, that you, excuse me, if you are a follower of Christ, you need the church. Listen, this is not about attendance, okay? This is not some kind of guilt to try to get you to come more often, but rather my goal, my heart, is to help you recognize that God has given you people. He has given you a community. He has given you a body as a means of grace to help you remain faithful. Listen, he has given us one another for his glory and our good. We need the church. I will unapologetically always stand on that. But don't miss this either. The church needs you. I know there are people in this room right now who are weary. There are people in this room right now who are saying to themselves, following Jesus is harder than I ever expected it would be. People who are wondering, how much longer can I keep going? And God has given you. If you are a follower of Christ, God has given you to help them, to point them to the power, the sovereignty, the purposes of God, to remind them not to give up or give in, to encourage them to keep their eyes on Christ and remain faithful. God has created for himself a people. A people who are united, not by tongue or tribe or nationality, but a people who are united in Christ. Listen, we're a people who are imperfect. We are a people who are hypocritical. We are a people who will fail. But we are a people who belong to him. A people who have been forgiven, a people who have been redeemed, a people who are empowered by his grace. The good news this morning, friend, is that you can belong to this people if you do not already. You can belong to what Scripture calls the family of God. But it can only come through faith in Christ. Like, belonging to this people does not come through church attendance. Right? That's just the way we flesh out this family. Belonging to this people comes through faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Scripture makes it clear that we are all sinners who fall short of God's glory. That because of our sin, we are separated from God, but even worse, not only are we separated from God because of our sin, we are condemned to eternal judgment. We are condemned to eternal condemnation, but as Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself, that is 2,000 years ago, the sinless Son of God, left the glories of heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life, was hung high and stretched wide, had nails put in his hands and his feet, a crown of thorn upon his head, had a spear driven into his side. He bore the wrath of God on a cross. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. All means all, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So what that means for all of us here this morning is that through faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be saved from sin's condemnation. Listen, you can be forgiven of that lawlessness. You can be reconciled to the Father. You can be welcomed into the people of God. But you got to repent. You got to turn from the sin which condemns you. You got to believe. Believe that Jesus alone can save you. And he will. The church matters. Not the building, right? Let's make that clear. Not the building. Not even the programs. Not the institution, but the people of God. Right, like those who have been brought together on a shared foundation. Those whose commonality is found in the finished work of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace." Before I continue this quote, I want you to recognize Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during Nazi Germany. He lived during a time where Christians were being imprisoned, where Christians were being persecuted, where some Christians were even being killed because of the gathering, coming together. And so this is what Bonhoeffer says in the midst of all he's living through. "It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart." Listen to what he says. Let him, the person that is able to freely gather with God's people, let him thank God on his knees and declare, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." You need the church, and the church needs you. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, my prayer is twofold, Lord. First and foremost, if there's somebody here that does not know of the community of